Morning. We're in Mark chapter 10, so please turn in your Bibles to Mark 10. I'm going to finish the chapter this morning. Mark 10, verse 46. Then they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." So they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, stand up. He is calling for you." Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. Well, we're in the second half of the Gospel of Mark, which means more really than just to speak about our progress in the book. The tone of the Gospel has changed since back in chapter 8. It was in chapter 8, you remember, that Peter had made his confession to Jesus after Jesus asked the disciples, "But you, who do you say that I am?" And Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That confession led Jesus to make his first plain disclosure to the disciples of the fate that awaited him. We read it in chapter 8, verse 31, how the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he would make two more similar declarations to that, the latest of which we saw in this chapter, in verses 32 through 34, in which he makes known to them the place where his death will take place. It will be in Jerusalem. And so we see in these final chapters leading up to their arrival in Jerusalem, the Lord relentlessly and resolutely making his way to the place where he will experience the most agonizing end. Mark described it in verse 32, how they were going on the road up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. There was a sense of excitement and no little degree of confusion and apprehension on the part of the disciples, but with the Lord there was a determined sense of purpose, and I would think a growing focus on what lay ahead for him. Therefore, it behooves us as students of his word to consider the Lord's frame of mind as we read and study the circumstances that he encounters on the way, specifically here in the last part of chapter 10, where we see Jesus and his disciples surrounded by this large crowd of people make their way through the vicinity of the ancient city of Jericho, only 18 miles from Jerusalem. And the loud pleadings of this blind beggar named Bartimaeus stops the Lord Jesus Christ in his tracks. How Jesus responds to him gives us a picture of his love for the lost. And it puts into practice the last thing that he said, we read it last week, how even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. It's also a picture of how any person who is spiritually blind may have his eyes opened through faith in the grace and mercy of the one who came to be prophet, priest, and king, and in the process, as Isaiah prophesied about him, open the eyes of the blind and unstop the ears of the deaf. in the person of Bartimaeus, we have an example of a person who seeks with great persistence to be in the company of Jesus without making any claim upon him to be deserving of his favor, but coming to Jesus as the hopeless, helpless, broken, needy man that he was. As in the words of the old hymn that we seldom sing anymore, "Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind. Yea, all I need in thee to find." He presents to us a marked contrast to what Jesus has just encountered. If you haven't been with us the last couple of weeks, first there was the rich young ruler. He wanted to know what he could do to inherit eternal life, but in the end he wouldn't forsake his wealth to follow Christ. And then just previously, in the example of James and John, they had left everything to follow Jesus, but they sought from him a reward for what they had done, the best seats in the kingdom, the highest and most prominent positions. Well, a couple of housekeeping issues before we get into the text itself. First, we should be aware that this incident is found in all three of the synoptic gospels. It's found in Matthew chapter 20, Luke chapter 18, as well as here in the 10th chapter of Mark. And there are a couple of variations in the way that they describe what happened. Both Matthew and Mark report that it is as they were leaving Jericho that they encounter the blind Bartimaeus. Luke, however, says that it was as Jesus was approaching Jericho that he met the blind man sitting on the road begging. Well, that sounds like a contradiction, but there are several ways to explain it. I'm not going to go through all the different possible solutions as to this apparent discrepancy. I'm just going to mention one, the one that I think most likely. There were actually two Jerichos. The old one that at this time had been disbanded and it was badly deteriorated, and in fact the ruins of which have been discovered just in the last 50 years. And then there was the newer Roman city that Herod had built to have his winter palace there. It was a city renowned for its beauty. So you had these two Jerichos close by to each other, and the two blind beggars must have set up shop on the road leading between the old and the new so that one gospel writer could speak of leaving Jericho and the other one could talk of approaching Jericho. And there is the second thing, just to mention, Matthew says that there were two blind men, while Mark and Luke only mention the one, Bartimaeus. It's fairly easy to figure that out, how that might have come about. There must have been another blind man along with Bartimaeus there. And as the events unfolded, the story was passed along and related. Bartimaeus, for one reason or another, probably because he gained more notoriety over the years. Maybe he became involved in close personal contact with Peter, who told the story to Mark, or with Matthew. In any event, Bartimaeus is the one that they carried his memory through the years and reported about Bartimaeus receiving his sight. Two blind men, Mark and Luke, only talk about Bartimaeus. So with that bit of housekeeping done, let's look at the text. Jericho, it says, verse 46, they came to Jericho. Jericho was an ancient city, one of the oldest in civilization. It was the place, remember, where God had first given victory to his people as Joshua led the Israelites into the promised land, into the land of Canaan to begin their great conquest. And God gave them a great victory over the walled city of Jericho in Joshua chapter 6. Remember, they marched around the city seven times. They blew their trumpets and the walls came tumbling down. That was the city of Jericho. Interestingly, the name Jesus is actually the same as the Hebrew name Joshua. They both mean Jehovah, the Lord saves. So we have in our story a repeat of sorts of Joshua coming upon Jericho, except in this case, it's the greater Joshua who comes to it on the way to accomplishing a much greater victory than the one that the warrior Joshua accomplished. Dr. Johnson, in fact, when he preached through the Gospel of Matthew, entitled his sermon on the passage, "The Second Joshua Working Miracles at Jericho Again." Of course, we grew up maybe singing the song, "Joshua Fit the Battle of Jericho." And in the same way, the second Joshua would prove to be more than able to overcome the enemy that he encounters in Jericho, the same city of that name. Well, Jericho was located about 5 miles west of the Jordan River and only 18 miles from Jerusalem. So they were getting close to their ultimate destination. And Mark says that Jesus was making the journey with his disciples and a large crowd. That probably consisted of friends, of followers, but also with the pilgrims that were coming into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast. Wherever Jesus went, you see it in the Gospels, wherever he went, his charisma, his miraculous powers inevitably drew a huge throng of people, these large crowds of followers. So it's really helpful to us to understand what's happening here if we try to picture this scene accurately. It had become impossible for Jesus and the disciples to travel under the radar. And it does not appear from this point on that Jesus, you know, early he would try to keep his presence unknown. He'd try to travel incognito. But from this point on, it doesn't appear that he tried to stem the acclaim, this growing acclaim that's building around himself. So as they travel along, they're surrounded by a throng of people. We can't just picture a small little group hustling along this road through Jericho to Jerusalem. It was a giant parade of people all traveling together because of the presence of this one man, Jesus. And so it's not surprising to see that Bartimaeus, in Mark's account here, had trouble being heard as he yelled out his plea at Jesus. He tells us a few things about the man. He was a blind beggar. Those two words inevitably went together in the ancient world. If you were a blind person, in most cases you had to beg in order to make a living, in order to survive. Blindness was much more common 2,000 years ago than it is today. That certainly has to do with hygiene. It has to do with our improvement in medical technology to heal the various illnesses that lead to blindness. I read somewhere, I think, that 1 in 10, 2,000 years ago about this time, 1 in 10 of the population was blind. And another huge portion had eye problems. So the presence of blind beggars on the side of the road would not have been an unusual sight. Mark says his name is Bartimaeus, and for the benefit of his Greek readers of his gospel, he translates it for him. It's Bartimaeus is the son of Timaeus. He had staked out a good spot on the side of the road leading in and out of Jericho, no doubt his usual spot where the locals were familiar with seeing him there, but the travelers passing along the road, he had a good shot at them as they came through the area. But there was something about this day that was different. He had probably repeated this routine over and over daily through the years, rising up in the morning, leaving his home, taking his walking stick, making his way down these familiar paths, greeting the same people morning after morning, making his way to his usual spot to see, you know, what the day held for him in the way of getting alms from the passing travelers. This day, though, was unmistakably different. As the crowd approached, he would have heard the din that such a large throng of people would have been making as they made their way along the road. You know, when one sense is lost, like sight, the other senses compensate for that. So Bartimaeus's ears were his eyes. He saw with his ears and he listened to his surroundings in a more comprehending way than others. That makes sense. He had to. So Bartimaeus knew that something big and unusual was going on, and he did what we all naturally do when we come upon something out of the ordinary. He went around asking people what's going on. You know, if we'd been in New York City on Thursday and we saw people rushing around a corner or rushing up to a rail to look out on the Hudson River where this plane had just landed, we would have done one of two things. We would have followed them to see what was going on, if we could see, or we would have grabbed someone and said, "What's going on?" And that's what Bartimaeus did. What he soon found out, both of them did, was the reason for the huge crowd was the presence of Jesus of Nazareth making his way along the road. And Mark indicates that Bartimaeus didn't ask, when he asked somebody, "What's the deal?" They said, "Well, Jesus of Nazareth is coming along the road." Bartimaeus didn't ask, "Who's Jesus of Nazareth?" Because he immediately, according to verse 47, began to cry out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And so his reaction tells us much about who he is. It tells us, for one thing, that he knew Jesus. He was aware of him, certainly, at the very least. He knew who the man was. But more, he had heard about him, and he understood the things that were being said about him, that many were beginning to believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the promised Messiah who was to come, the one who the scriptures had talked about, who was going to come from the lineage of David, and who would reverse the fortunes of the Jewish people and restore the kingdom in all its glory to Israel. He knew, too, what the prophets had prophesied about the miraculous works that the Messiah would perform, what signs would accompany his arrival. He must have been familiar with Isaiah 29 and Isaiah 35, Isaiah 29:18. "On that day, the deaf will hear words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see." And Isaiah 35, verses 4 through 6, "Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy." You remember how in Matthew 11, John the Baptist is in prison, and he sends some of his followers to Jesus. He had heard about these miraculous works that the Lord had been doing, and he sent these followers, and they asked Jesus, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" And Jesus answered by saying, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." What Jesus did was quote to them Isaiah 35. So I think it's not a far-fetched to say that Bartimaeus must have been familiar with these passages. Perhaps he'd even spoken to somebody. I don't think it's beyond the realm of reason that he had visited in the past with someone who themselves had been healed by Jesus, a first-hand account. So all this time, though, Jesus of Nazareth had been living and ministering in Galilee, and Bartimaeus, in his condition, couldn't travel to Galilee. So to hear At that very moment, Jesus was coming down the road in front of him, Bartimaeus would have considered this a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. It was now or never. This is my moment. Here I am, a blind beggar. I know who this man is. I know what he can do. Here he is, right now, on the road. And he acted that way. He started screaming, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Except he screamed it. Not just once. He repeatedly hollered out at Jesus, "Have mercy on me, Son of David." And so let's look at the content of that cry, because we learn in that even more about him. He believed. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He believed. That's to say, he had reached a conviction somehow that Jesus was the promised Messiah. He was the Son of David. Now, we can't extrapolate from this that Bartimaeus was this giant exegete of the scriptures, that he was a Bible scholar, but still, he knew that the Messiah would be of the line of David. He was at least familiar with Old Testament passages such as Isaiah 11:1, which reads, "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit." He was familiar with Jeremiah 23, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land." Or perhaps he even knew about Ezekiel 34, verse 23, "Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd." So Bartimaeus believed the prophecies about God sending a descendant of David to be a deliverer, and he believed that Jesus was that Messiah. He may have been blind, Bartimaeus, but in his identification of Jesus as the Son of David, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," in that identification, he showed that he saw far more than many others saw. And as we've already said, that he was aware, too, of the healing miracles that would be accomplished by the Messiah's hand. But in his approach, we find that he knew much more even than that. He cried out to him, "Have mercy on me." He knew that he was a sinner. Out of his darkness, there had grown in him not bitterness, but an awareness of his own bankrupt status before God. And this is the first step on the road to salvation, the understanding that we don't want what we deserve. We want mercy. It's an understanding that we bring nothing to the table before God. We are impoverished when we approach God for his blessing. That was the very first beatitude that Jesus gave. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Bartimaeus knew that. "Jesus, Son of David, here's my request. Have mercy on me." The last thing in the world, you know, people that suffer react in different ways. We react in different ways when difficult times come upon us. And in our ugliest moments, we say, "I don't deserve this. I deserve something better than this. God doesn't want this for me." But that wasn't Bartimaeus's attitude at all. He knew he was a sinner. He knew that he was one who stood in a perilous position before the God of the universe, before the Messiah, and so he pleaded for mercy. He had no sense of entitlement, and neither did he wallow in self-pity. His attitude was one of humble desperation. Well, his shouting was met with irritated rebukes from the crowd. They were, according to Mark, sternly telling him to be quiet. We can only speculate why. I think intuitively we know. Certainly it had something to do with the general familiarity that they had with blind beggars. Most of us have spent time in places or in cities where there's beggars lining the sidewalks. And if there's enough of them, you know, you go to a city, maybe on a business trip or on vacation, and you start walking through the streets of New York City or San Francisco, and at first it might be a jolt to see the beggar accost you. But the more they are, the more there are of them, the more familiar you are with them, and they just kind of start blending into the scenery. So I think that was the case for people in the world at this time, the people that were passing through Jericho. There were always beggars. They were always there. But if one starts aggressively yelling and causing a commotion like Bartimaeus did, it's not hard to imagine how a lot of the people would have reacted. They would react as the people on the road to Jericho reacted. They'd tell him to put a lid on it. You know, quit making this disturbance. Sometimes that happens to us in life. Enough. Stop. So that was part of it, I think. It also may have been, though, for some of them, that they feared the blind man's cry would end up delaying them. Anyone who had spent any time at all with Jesus in public places would have seen that happen often. He was full of compassion, and when he came upon needy people, he tended to stop and help them. Back in chapter 5, remember Jairus, the synagogue official, comes calling upon Jesus. There was a big crowd around him, as there always was. And we're not told exactly what they were doing at the time, but Jairus comes up, says he's got a daughter who's sick and dying. And whatever they were doing at the time, Jesus stops it and immediately starts following Jairus to help his daughter. And so there's a delay in what's going on. And on the way, of course, the woman with the hemorrhage sneaks up behind him and touches the tassels of his robe, and he stops, and there's another delay. He's not satisfied just that the woman has, in faith, drawn upon his healing power and be healed. He wants to make sure she understood what had happened. Daughter, your faith has made you well. So there's another delay, and you can imagine how Jairus felt with his daughter at the point of death as he waited for Jesus to cater to the needs of the woman. Well, whatever the reason, Bartimaeus' cry for mercy from Jesus was met harshly by some in the crowd. Ultimately, I think it would be correct to say that Satan was the one who sought to silence him, because Satan knows better than all what happens when a person comes to Jesus seeking only mercy from him. Satan knows how Jesus responds to that. Their rebuke did not stop Bartimaeus. He kept crying out all the more. Mark says in verse 48, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And as they tried to silence him, he raised his voice even louder. His cries became even more desperate, his fervency more intense, his determination more unstoppable. Jesus had said earlier in this chapter in verse 15, "Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." Bartimaeus was like a hungry infant who could not be shut up. And what does a mother do when she hears her baby crying out over and over and will not stop? She drops what she's doing, and she goes and she gets her baby. Bartimaeus stopped Jesus in his tracks. That's what Mark says. Verse 49, Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." Well, this isn't original to me, but the account of Jesus and the blind Bartimaeus is in many ways a parable of every person's spiritual experience. God honors the person who seeks after me. Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father draws him." But he also said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out." Jesus said in Luke 16:16, "The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it." Matthew 11:12 has it, "Violent men take it by force." Nothing will stop God's kingdom from pressing ahead relentlessly. And here's the interesting thing that Jesus is saying and that Bartimaeus represents. Only the relentless press their way into it. The world was filled with people on this day in Mark chapter 10 when Bartimaeus could not be shut up. People who had all kinds of things that consumed their passions, just as today. Today, more so even. There's money to be made. There are movies to see, fun experiences to be had, romance to be pursued, popularity and accomplishment and recognition to be had. There's much to be passionate about. A lot of it good. So much competing for our passion and for our enthusiastic endeavors. But how rare it is to see someone like Bartimaeus who's passionate about seeking Jesus. Those who do find that their selfless pursuit of him stops him. He responds to those who seek after him. This was a busy day, it seems, for Jesus. This was a heavy day, even, as he set his face toward the city where he would suffer like no person who has ever suffered before. But even on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus had time for a beggar in spirit crying for mercy. He heard his cries and he called for him. Today is a busy day for Jesus. I like how Kent Hughes described a typical day for Jesus today. Now in heaven, he hears constant hosannas from the heavenly host and the church. Jesus does today. Yet he is instantly attentive to all of our cries, even when a million of us beggars cry to him at once. It's as true today as it was this day in Jericho. Jesus hears the voice of the one who persistently seeks after his face in order to experience his merciful healing. He is stopped by those who will not be stopped in the pursuit of him. What that means is that there's good news for those who, like blind Bartimaeus, carry a heavy burden and need relief. Jesus stops to help. He says, as he does here in verse 49, "Call him here." And the crowd who go to him say to him, "Take courage, stand up, he is calling for you." That's the good news for people like Bartimaeus. The Lord is not unconcerned with your plight. He calls for those who seek after him. And when they come to him, he's able to help them because he is the all-merciful and all-powerful Son of God. Well, Bartimaeus responded enthusiastically. He threw aside his outer garment, jumped up, came to Jesus. Blind as he was, maybe they cleared a path for him. Maybe they took him by the hand and took him to Jesus to stand him before him. And Jesus, seeing him, asked him a question, verse 51, "What do you want me to do?" Funny, it's the same question that he had asked James and John just before this when they came to him and said, "Hey, we want you to do for us anything that we ask you." And Jesus says, "Fine, what do you want me to do for you?" It's a reflection again of his character as a servant. He came to serve. So he says, characteristically, "What do you want me to do for you?" I think Jesus knew what their request was going to be. He had seen the rivalry of the disciples from the beginning building. And I know he knew what it was that Bartimaeus wanted, but he wanted to hear them say it. For James and John, it forced them to say out loud the selfish things that were in their heart. And for Bartimaeus, it gave him an opportunity to express his faith and to strengthen his faith. Implicit in his request, think about this, was the faith that Jesus could meet his request. That's the way it is with prayer. I heard Joe praying this morning earlier. Lord, you don't need our prayers, basically. But for us to say it, Lord, help them get their bags in Cuba. Help Olivia on her trip. Be with Al and Rena. Strengthen Al as he preaches. That strengthens our faith, because implicit in our request is the faith that God will and can accomplish it for us. Well, Jesus knew what it was that Bartimaeus wanted. This was a divine appointment. That's made more clear in Luke's account. There's this conversation which follows this between Jesus and Zacchaeus. When he left Bartimaeus on the road, healed, with Bartimaeus following him, he entered into Jericho, and it was there that Luke describes how he looked up into the tree, remember, and he saw Zacchaeus. This is Luke chapter 19. He said, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today I must stay at your house." That meeting was no mere happenstance, and neither was this meeting with Bartimaeus. Jesus later told Zacchaeus, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." And Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus were two lost people that Jesus came seeking and saved. In answer to the Lord's question, Bartimaeus replied, "I want to regain my sight." And the last verse reads, "And Jesus said to him, 'Go, your faith has made you well.'" And Mark records that immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. I don't know that it's possible to fully understand the utter joy that Bartimaeus experienced at that moment. Whether he had ever had sight before, it appears he may have lost his sight years before. Whether that's true or not, now he could see again. And of course, as preachers have often pointed out over the years, the first vision that entered his sight was the face of Jesus. You know, soon he'd see the sky, he'd see the trees, he'd see the beautiful buildings, the beautiful city of Jericho, and he'd discover all the beauty of this created world or rediscover it. But the first sight would have been of Jesus, and he would not have wanted to take his eyes off of him, I believe. I think that's the way it will be for us when we arrive in heaven and we see Jesus face to face. When we finally arrive at our eternal destiny, when we are freed from the shackles of this world and all the temptations that distract us, I think when we get to heaven, the one thing, and in the Bible we have all this imagery of heaven, the celestial city and the gold streets and the golden buildings and the light that is everywhere, but I think the one object that will be transfixed upon will be the face of our Lord. Don't you think that? "There is my Savior. You are my Savior. You are the Lord Jesus." And we'll be caught up in the rapture of that, because we'll be filled with gratitude with him, filled with wonder at his excellencies, and lost in the joy of the grace and mercy that came from him to deliver us from our own blindness and hostility to him by opening the eyes of our darkened heart to see him. We'll spend eternity marveling at how the Son of God could love us. And I think our eyes will be forever gazing upon him. We talk often of seeing loved ones in heaven that have gone before us. And I do believe that will be a time of great rejoicing. But the rejoicing will take place arm in arm with these people as we worship our Lord. But that will be then. Today is today. And today we're like the blind Bartimaeus on the road with Jesus. All of us who are Christians were once like him in the opening verse of our passage, verse 46, blind and going about our business, sitting on the road. But now that Christ has opened our eyes that we might know him, we are to still be like Bartimaeus, not still wallowing in our old ways, but now, as verse 52 expresses it, following him on the road. Bartimaeus is an inspiration to us, a picture for us of God's love for sinners and the spiritually blind. We may say with John Newton, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." And for those who have not trusted in Christ and have not come to him pleading his mercy, who have not recognized even that they are blind, those two are pictured in our gospel. Jesus is headed their way in Jerusalem. He will meet them in force. Matthew Henry wrote that there are none so blind as those who will not see. What Bartimaeus saw that they would not see is the glorious figure of the Son of God come to this world to compassionately save those who come to him. And he throws into bold relief the blindness of the leaders of Israel whose eyes remain closed to his glory. We have to end. We have an obligation, you and I do, to call out to the blind in this world as the crowd did to Bartimaeus. Take courage. He is calling you. There is one who heals, and he will stop everything for the person who comes seeking him, leaving all merit behind and asking from him only his healing mercies. Come, he is calling you. That's a message that we can give to those who are showing that poverty of spirit, that deep desire to receive what they do not have, to have sight, and they know that they're blind. That's good news, and we can have a part in it. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for opening our eyes. Thank you that we might see. Thank you for opening our ears that we might hear. Thank you for, as we used to hear so many times, jiggling our willer so that we might believe, for making dead people alive, for turning enemies into friends, and Lord, for bringing us into your family through Christ. May we, Lord, enjoy the great blessing of reaching out, of being your instruments to give that message to a dying and blind world. We pray by your grace. Amen.